Let me get into the message. Of course, they threw me for a little curve when I got the email last night that said, we're not having the blessing of the children. But, you know, I think the topic is timely as well. And when we do have it, hopefully you can think back to this message. So Christ said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he then took the little children up in his arm and blessed them. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll pick this up in verse 13. Let me just get my setup here. So we'll look at Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 13. And it said, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say that Christ was a little bit disappointed in his disciples. The scripture says he was greatly displeased. You know, a synonym, when I looked it up for the word translated as displeased, could be indignant. Christ was indignant with his disciples. He felt very strongly about allowing those children come to him. So what was Christ referring to when he said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it? Christ is making it quite clear that unless we take on that attitude of a child, that we will not enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it says, will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So referring to the little children, he said, of such is the kingdom of God. So what are some of the attributes that Christ was referring to in this situation? What attitudes do we need to develop that will give us the best opportunity of being in God's family? Now, we all realize that there are some childlike attitudes that are not positive. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. But what are the childlike attitudes that would be appropriate, that he would be referring to? And then how can we take on these characteristics as a Christian? So let's just review some of the positive characteristics that we know we find in children. They're very teachable. They are a sponge for knowledge. They're innocent. They have not had experiences that cause them to become cynical. They're trusting. They believe their parents without questioning. They're humble. They understand their limitations. They're not concerned with status. They're awed by majestic splendor. Have you ever seen how they, and I remember as a kid how just awed I was at fireworks. Or you see just a mountain looming in front of you. I thought about it as we were, you know, out in St. George. There were some just absolutely awesome landscapes with the mountains and the red mesas and buttes that were out there. It was just a beautiful area. Or just the simplest butterfly. Or lightning bugs. You know, I have, my son's twins are three going on four. And just to get a lightning bug, they want to catch lightning bugs, is just exciting. That's the attitude of a child. They're content with the simple things. You know, I just think of last week, we spent a Sabbath with the Beams, and Josiah was just content gathering sticks. In fact, he kept Miss Charlotte Schallenberger very busy stacking them all neatly as he went and gathered them. But he was having an enjoyable time with the simple things. They desire to be cared for. They're enthusiastic and joyful. They're not yet distracted by the cares of the world, so they have joy for the smallest things, the simple things. And, of course, they like to imitate their parents. When I looked up on online Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says childlike, it says marked by innocence, trust. Oxford Dictionary used this, guileless, simple, unworldly, trusting, trustful, or unsuspicious. So today I chose five. Dr. Ross probably wants me to be out of here in about 50 minutes, so I thought five would be appropriate, because I think having these five attitudes, well, they may not guarantee that we inherit the kingdom of God, but without them, we probably don't have a chance. The first one I'd like to look at is enthusiastic and joyful. You know, a child is simply overjoyed at receiving gifts that someone older, wiser, would see as maybe insignificant. They might even call it a bauble. But to the child, they're joyful in receiving that. You know, the child is not looking at the value or thinking about something else that they would have received. Instead, they're merely enjoying the moment, what they just received. And when I thought about this, I recalled a moment in my childhood when I received a first transistor radio. Now, I know that some in here are going to go, what's a transistor radio? Some of you are old enough to know what a transistor radio is. But anyways, I grew up in a family, in a farm, family of six. There were not a whole lot of gifts. But we were fortunate that my mother was an only child, so her parents, my maternal grandparents, were very thoughtful about getting gifts. But they were very disciplined. And so at a certain age, and I'm trying to think it was somewhere between 8 and 10, as each child turned that age, they would get a transistor radio of their choice. And I can remember my sister is just about 2 years older than I am when she got that brand new Panasonic transistor radio. And I had to wait for 2 years, but I can remember when I finally got to select that Magnavox transistor radio. You know, I can remember going to the store. I can remember just getting in the car and unwrapping it as soon as I got in there, put the 9-volt battery in and turned on. And there was an enthusiasm. There was a joy to be able to have that gift. That's the attitude of a child when they have it. You know, I carried that radio with me. I took that radio to bed when I probably wasn't supposed to, be sleeping. But anyways, it was a joy. It was something that I really enthusiastically looked forward to, but also had joy in having it. You know, as an adult, God wants that attitude in us as well. You know, young children are naturally enthusiastically joyful. They're not distracted by the cares of the world. They live life to the fullest, being truly joyful with what some may think to be the simplest of things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And we'll look at an attitude that I think we can have as an adult. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and this is, of course, the parable of the hidden treasure. And it says, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here we see that joy that God wants us to have, that childlike attitude as well. For this to be what some people would have thought was foolish, you know, to basically bet the house on this hidden treasure. But this man had joy, and he looked at this, what some may have thought was simple. This man was trusting. There was no second thoughts. He had a single focus, and in so doing, he was joyful. Let's look at a few scriptures written by King David in Psalms chapter 5. If you would turn with me in Psalms chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Rejoice, joy, in trusting in God. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, will favor you, with favor you will surround him as with a shield. So here we see, let's all who rejoice, those who are joyfully enthusiastic for God's word, this childlike attitude of joy for the gifts that God gives each one of us is absolutely critical if we're going to be children of God. You know, sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in the rush of our daily activities that we do not take the time to have the joy for the simple things that God provides for each one of us. You know, this thought came to mind last evening. Of course, I had been preparing this message for a while. You know, we decided we were going to do some grilling, which is not pretty typical for the Gravy household on a Friday evening. We're going to grill something. So I just finished up grilling the chicken. We're waiting for the rest of the meal to be finished, and I sat on the deck. And we decided we were going to eat outside. An absolutely gorgeous evening. I couldn't believe almost the end of October. It was low 70s, guess what, you know, no bugs, humidity was down, and I was sitting on a deck, and it was just after sundown, probably about 7:30. The trees in the back were silhouetted against this absolutely gorgeous steel blue sky that you still have some light on the sky, but the trees were silhouetted. And just think about how awesome it is that God has given us his Sabbath, that we could spend this time as we go into the Sabbath, have a nice meal, and we're so blessed for just the simple things. And sometimes that's the joy God wants us to have. So enthusiastic joy for God's way of life is one of the childlike attitude that God desires to see in his people. My second point is expectant or believing without question. You know, little children by nature are willing to believe what their parents tell them. You know, I hate to use this example, but because it came to mind, but children will believe what their parents tell them, even if it's totally a fabrication and false. Think about what they tell about Christmas, Santa Claus. This big overweight gentleman is going to come down a chimney. There's no way he could fit in, but they put out cookies, they put out milk, or they talk about a reindeer and a sleigh loaded with. They believe it. They truly believe it. And although that is a total misuse of that childlike attitude, I think it is indicative of how children will believe anything. God wants us to have this attitude of believing his word without questioning. You know, when we read about the events that occur in the Bible, do we believe without questioning? Let's talk about creation. We don't have to turn there, but I think most of us are familiar with the scripture. In Genesis 2, verse 7, and it says that God of the Old Testament reached down, scooped up a handful of dirt, formed man, breathed into the nostrils of that creature that he had just formed, and that man became a living being. Do we truly believe that with God's mere hands, he could form man, an inanimate formation, and then breathe into the nostrils of that man that he had just created and created a life-breathing form, an individual that he said was created after the image of God? When we read that, do we take it at face value? Do we believe it without questioning and simply stand in awe of the power and the creative ability of our Creator, of our God, and our Heavenly Father? What about the example in Daniel chapter 3 about the fiery furnace? You know, we read that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to fall down and worship the gold image that was erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. The king was furious. In Daniel 3 and verse 13, it says this. It says that in rage and fury, the king gave the command to bring these three men before him. And in verse 19, it says the king was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed, and he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. So I thought, let's look at some of the seven times. Let's give that some, let's get some temperatures here. So I did a little bit of research. So wood ignites somewhere around 575 degrees Fahrenheit. Burning wood averages 1,475 to 1,740 degrees. A really good bonfire on a beach where you build it well and you have good draft can get upwards of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, the actual furnace, doing some research, they said it was never found, the furnace that was used in this example. But they do know that the brick kiln was a very common furnace in this time in Babylonia. Now, bricks are normally cured at about 1,000 degrees centigrade, which is a little over 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, the colored glazed brick used quite extensively in this building program, in this building time of Nebuchadnezzar, they took a little more heat, about 1,300 degrees centigrade, about 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, the melting point of carbon steel is somewhere between 2,600 and 2,800. So let's just assume that seven times hotter was just the kindling temperature of 575. That's 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit, or very close to that. The scriptures state that the fire was so hot that the men that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego threw them in the furnace were killed by the heat. They were killed by the heat of just throwing them, getting close enough to throw them into the furnace. Now, do we believe without question that not a hair was singed, their garments were not touched, and that there was not even the smell of smoke, as the scripture says? Is that the belief we have as adults? Or, you know, do we have it like some that believe that maybe there were cool spots in that furnace and that they just were able to make it, fortunately, get into one of those cooler spots? Or do we believe like a child and we just believe at face value what it says? Or what about the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6? You know, most of us are familiar with the story. King Darius issued a decree making it illegal for anyone to petition a god for 30 days, other than king, for 30 days. But Daniel refused to stop his normal practice of praying three times a day. And for this infraction, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Let's look at this in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23. Why was it? What was Daniel's attitude? If we look here at Daniel chapter chapter 6, verse 23, and it says, "And now the king was exceedingly glad for him, for Daniel, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." That was a childlike attitude of total belief. Do we have that same belief? He believed. If we have the attitude of a child, we will take to heart and believe God's word in all its simplicity. We will believe without questioning, without cynicism, the events that are recorded in the Bible for our benefit. This is the attitude of a child that will inherit the kingdom of God. The third point is trusting. You know, all of the parents listening today are familiar with the trust that our children place in us. Whether it's tossing them into the air and catching them, or telling them to jump into the pool and will not let them slip under the water, young children are extremely trusting of their parents. They trust their parents because they know that they're good. They're the ones that provide every good thing that they have, that protect them, that take care of them. And they depend on the parents for everything that is good. They fully trust them when they say they will do something. But God desires that we trust in Him for the same reason. We know God's character is good and righteous, and we can depend on Him to take care of all of our needs. The childlike attitude of trust. Let's look at a few examples that we see in the Bible where people trusted God. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll look at verses 35 through 42. Luke 18, we'll start in verse 35. And it says, "And then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the blind man cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So here this blind man is showing trust, showing faith. He trusts in God's ability to heal. And then in verse 39, it says, "And then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 40, "And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.'" Verse 42, "And then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." So here we see this blind man that was forced to beg because he could not have income. He had complete trust that God could heal his blindness. He had a childlike attitude that he was not trust, that he would trust in him. You know, we need to make certain that we have that same attitude, that this man had, that was afflicted with blindness has. Let's look at another one here in Luke 9. This is someone where they trust on themselves. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, we'll just go back here a few verses. In verse 9, it's talking there about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I just want to make this one point. In verse 9 in Luke 18, it says, "And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." This is not something that we want to do. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We want to trust in God. We want to trust in the one that is good and is righteous. We need to make certain that we do not trust in ourselves, but rather trust in God. A childlike attitude is not one where you trust in yourself. A child doesn't trust in themselves because they know they have needs. They know that they don't have the resources to get what they need. But rather, where we trust in God with that childlike attitude, wholehearted faith that he will do what he says he will do. Let's look at one more scripture here in Proverbs 3. In verse 5. Again, a very familiar scripture here, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's the childlike attitude. They trust in their parents. They don't lean on their own understanding because they know they don't have understanding. They know that they need their parents to give them that information. As an adult, we need to have that same childlike attitude where we lean on God, our Heavenly Father. You know, trust is not based on intellectual knowledge. Otherwise, small children would not have it. Childlike trust is where we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the object that we trust. You know, it's kind of like that child that's on the edge of the pool, and they trust their parents, but they keep their eyes locked on them as they jump into the pool. It's that same trust. We should have our eyes locked on God in exactly the same way that when we have that trust, that childlike trust to look at God and trust him. And you know, this type of trust leads to a boldness. If we truly trust in God, we will boldly take the steps that are required to keep God's law and obey his commandments. You know, just as that child that trusts his parents will boldly take that step off the edge of the pool and jump into the water. The fourth point that I look at, the fourth attitude, is an attitude of innocence, of purity. You know, children are untainted, untroubled by worldly concerns, issues, problems. You know, children have an innocence that are over time begin to give way to cynicism. You know, worldly cares, worldly experiences, they grow up, they have interactions with other children, with adults. But when we think of a child as being innocent, we think of their thoughts as being pure. They take what we tell them at our word without making a judgment or without looking for ulterior motives. The attitude of purity, of innocence, is in a child. To better understand this attribute, let's turn to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 6 through 8. And it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that word "see" mean? You know, what does it mean to see God? The word translated "see" means that they will seek God with wide open eyes as seeing something remarkable. That's the attitude. In purity, you look at God and you see God, not just a passive looking, but an actively wide open eyes, as you just awe of that power. It is more than a casual, I see something. It denotes a more earnest, active inspection and understanding of God's way of life. I don't think it can get much clearer than that, that only a pure state of thought can truly see and understand God and His plan for all of mankind. If we want to see God, if we want to be with Him in the kingdom, then we need to have this childlike attitude of innocence and purity. Let's look at that. He talks about that in 1 Peter. If you would, turn with me in 1 Peter. And we'll look at chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. In 1 Peter, chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we're looking here that the childlike attitude of newborn babies, they long for the pure milk of the word. That's what we should be as children of God, that we should be seeking the pure milk. We should be seeking that purity, that innocence that God talks about. When he says that to be like children, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, we need to take on the attitude and be like them. Let's look at one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, "Brethren, do not be like children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So again, we talked about that not every childish attitude. We should not remain children in all things, but there are certain attitudes that children have that we are supposed to have as adults, as Christians. But it says, "In malice be babes." So what does it mean when it says, "In malice be babes"? We are to be innocent. We are to be pure as little children as it relates to doing nothing evil and having no wickedness or having no depravity in our thoughts and in our actions. And so it says in malice. So in malice, we're supposed to be a babe, which means they have none. They have no malice. They have no wickedness. You know, a little child has not developed wickedness. They have not been influenced by the spirit of this world. Yes, they cry when they're hungry. They may whine when they're tired, but it's not a wicked thought. It's not a depravity. That's what he's talking about. It's a purity. It's an innocence to that child that we need to take on that same attitude, that same characteristic. So we want to make sure that in malice, in that area, that we are take on the attitude of an infant child. If we want to inherit the kingdom of God, innocence and purity are vital attributes in our character. The fifth point, the fifth characteristic, is humility. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and this is where the disciples are saying, "Who's the greatest?" And this is what Christ is talking about here. And he said, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven.'" So here we see a totally different setting. This isn't the blessing of the little children. This is where they're asking him who will be the greatest. He has this same response, is that unless you become as a little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So humility is an absolutely critical aspect of our character if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But why is a child naturally humble at birth? Because I think if we understand that, it will help us to gain humility. You know, children are aware of their limitations. And this results in a humility and a willingness to depend on others. As we get older, we gain experience, we have successes in life, we begin to look inward. We think, you know what? We're pretty good. We find a way to work our way around it. We don't need to depend on other people as much. But we begin to lose that humility that we had as a little child. And when Christ said, unless we become as one of these little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God, humility was one of those attitudes that he wants us to have. You know, he would like to see that in each one of us, and we all can work on building humility of a little child. You know, we're probably familiar with many of the scriptures that address humility. But let's take, you know, I think it's worthwhile to spend just a little bit of time reviewing a few of them. You know, humility as seen in a young child encompasses the characteristics of weakness, vulnerability, dependence, trust, faith in someone else. And those are important when we think about, as we're children of God, that we have to have that same vulnerability to Christ. And when we take on these attributes, we're much more willing to go to God in a repentant attitude, asking for forgiveness, and desiring a fuller measure of God's Spirit so that we can do his word, so that we can obey him. A humble attitude will also dissuade us from looking down or thinking less of others. That's part of being humble. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. We'll read a few verses here. Luke chapter 18, we're starting in verse 10. And it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he had that attitude of humility. He knew that he was vulnerable. He knew that he was weak. He knew that he could not do it of himself. But he said, I'm a sinner. I tell you what it says here, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Certainly, I think a point made here is that when he talks about being like a child, a childlike attitude of humility is absolutely critical and one of those that he is talking about. In Matthew 5, and chapter 5, verse 5, we'll see another example of where he's talking about the meek or the humble. And again, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So again, we see here that inherit the earth, the kingdom of God, we know that God's kingdom is going to be here on earth. Humility, if we're going to be in his kingdom, is absolutely a prerequisite. And let's go back then to, say, here in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and let's drop back to verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here it talks about the kingdom of heaven, and the poor in spirit are those that, you know, they don't have status in life. They don't think about status. They do not have, that's what they're talking about. They don't. These are not striving to gain status. They're not proud. But these are humble individuals. The poor in spirit, that attitude will allow us to be in the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting that the story of Jesus counseling the young rich ruler in Luke chapter 18. Let's turn back to that, if you would. Go back to Luke chapter 18. This directly follows when it was talking about the a blessing of the little children. And it says, so we'll look at, this is Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And it says, and now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. The ruler says, I've done it all. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man did not have a humble attitude. He had status. He was a young ruler. He was not ready to give that up. He obeyed the laws, wasn't an adulterer, didn't steal, but he didn't have the attitude of humility that God is looking for. You know, it's not easy. Humility is one of those difficult characteristics to take on. Because, you know, God has allowed his people to be successful. There's many people that have been successful. But we always need to keep our focus on where that success came from. We need to understand our vulnerability. We need to understand our need. That young ruler was very rich. He had status in society, and he could not bring himself to give up all that he had to follow Christ. When we consider ourselves as less than others, when we're humble, we're also receptive to the teaching of others. When we take on an attitude of humility, we become more teachable. We're open to the understanding of God's word. We're always in a state of wanting to learn more about God and the plan that God has for his people. And as we recently went over in the Feast of Tabernacles and then the eighth day, how we have just recently learned that there's a plan for all the mankind, for salvation for all mankind. You know, inheriting the kingdom of heaven is not about wealth, power, influence. The young rich ruler wanted to follow his way rather than humbly follow Christ's way. You know, a humble person, meek and poor in spirit, submits to the authority of Christ rather than being impressed by their own net worth or their status in life. We become childlike when we humbly submit ourselves to the authority of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. We've covered five different childlike attributes. You know, we started this message in Mark chapter 10, and it says, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We looked at five different attitudes, childlike attitudes that are critical to a Christian way of life. Be joyful and enthusiastic for God's way of life. Believe without question God's word, his sovereignty, his power. Trust God. Willingly step out in faith and with a singleness of focus on God and his ability to guide us and provide and protect us. Be innocent and pure in our thoughts and actions. Be humble, aware of our limitations, and willing to depend on God for everything. So the question is, do we trust God to care for us and provide for us? Do we know that he loves us and cares for us as a parent cares for that young infant child? For a final scripture, if you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, but it did not know him." This is the great love that God has given for each one of us. We are called his children. We're called to be children of God. So let's take on the attributes of a child so that we may inherit the kingdom of God.